having a tough time. So please remember her and Jim. I talked with Jim, and bless his heart, he just wore out. He loves her, and he's taking care of her. So please remember them. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you want to turn there for the message this morning. And I have got several scripture. If you want to keep your Bibles handy and turn with me. 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained lack precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Savior, of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. His power, Peter said, God's power, God's divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know, we don't have a thing. As believers, we don't have a thing but what God's divine power has given us. Independent from Him, we have no power to do anything. We're commanded to repent, but we can't. We're commanded to believe, but that's a faith that we can't muster up. We walk with Him. We cleave to Him. Everything that we do as believers is given to us. It's a gift, the gift of God, and it's given to Him, us, by divine power. His divine power has given unto us everything, all things that pertains to life and godliness. And Peter said, some of it comes through the knowledge of Him. This is life eternal, that we might know Him, the only true and living God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Life comes by the power, the divine power of God. We command sinners to believe, don't we? We command sinners to come to Christ. We know that we as believers must endure in the faith. We can't do any of these things apart from divine power. His divine power has given to us all things. And verse 4, Peter speaks of these promises of God. He talks highly of these promises. He not only says they're promises, and they're great promises, but he calls them exceeding great promises. They're exceeding. How many is there? Somebody tried to count the promises of God in the Scriptures. There was thousands of them. Don't always say this is a promise, but they're there, the promises of God. He calls them exceeding great because not only the number of them, but boy, they have to do with great things. They have to do with spiritual matters. They have to do with the salvation of our eternal souls. These are great, exceeding great promises. And they're precious. That word means they're costly, they're valuable. You know, that's the same word that he uses to describe the blood of Christ. We're not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with a precious blood. Precious promises, precious blood. How precious is the promise of God? You can't value it. It's beyond cost. And Peter makes this wonderful statement here. He says, by these promises, by believing these promises, this is one of the means that you and I become partakers, and that we are partakers of the divine nature. A believer is mysteriously partaker of the divine nature of the Lord. Now, we know that he cannot mean that we're partakers of God's eternal and essential and perfect attributes. But you know we're partakers of the mediator, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Everything that he is, he makes us in him. He has righteousness and he's given it to us. He has holiness and he's given it to us. The Bible says we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's going on now in our hearts, in our souls. And as we believe these promises, in some mysterious way, we're being transformed more and more and becoming more and more partakers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing mystery. And I don't completely understand that. I just believe it. And someday we'll be perfectly conformed to his image, not only in our souls, but our bodies. And these promises have something to do with that, that Peter calls these exceeding great and precious promises. I want to give you seven promises this morning that I think you're going to need. I've searched these things out, and these are just a few of the promises that's in God's Word, but these are seven I think all of us need, especially in our lifetime. And I want you to turn with me to them this morning and let's look at them, and we won't spend much time on them. I'll keep you and I'll wear you out. Look in John chapter 6 and verse 37. John chapter 6 and verse 37. This is a very familiar passage to all of us here this morning. And you don't see on here that this is a promise, but that's exactly what it is. And it means so much to you and me. John chapter 6 and verse 37. Look at this. This is a message our Lord preached to the Jews, and this is what he said. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out. Here's a precious promise. You have a promise here to Christ, made of the Father. It's as though the Father says, my son, I promise you this, every man, every elect soul that I've given to you, they're coming to you. That's the promise I make to you. And then the Lord Jesus Christ makes this promise to everybody who comes to him. Here's what he said. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast him out. Ain't that a precious promise? I don't know if you had any trouble coming to Christ. Some people have a lot of trouble coming to Christ. Remember the lady that came to him and she had the issue of blood and she like to never got to him? She had to press her way to him, but she got to him? Remember blind Bartimaeus that he stood and cried for mercy and the crowd said, why don't you just shut up? He had some difficulty coming to Christ. I don't know if you had any difficulty coming to the Lord Jesus Christ initially or not. But this is a promise not just made to those who initially come to Christ the first time, but this is a promise made to us every time we come to Christ. Peter said, we've not only come to him, we're still coming. We're still coming. And I tell you, you and I have difficulty now sometime coming to Christ, don't we? We do. I tell you, we live in this flesh. We're opposed by Satan. We're opposed by this world. We're opposed by our circumstances. We're opposed by a darkened understanding. We're opposed by little faith. We have all this opposition. It's not difficult for me to get ready on Sunday morning and come to worship. That's one of the easiest things I ever do. But sometimes the most difficult thing I can do is going to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. It's difficult sometimes to do. And I am learning to take this promise with me when I go. Because it will support me during all this opposition of my coming to him. The devil rejoices in nothing more than to keep us from Christ. And that's the greatest thing we can ever do. The most useful thing that you and I can do is come into Christ. And when we come to Him, this is the promise that we should get in our hearts to encourage us. And it's this. When we come to Him, He will in no wise cast us out. What a promise that is. I will in no wise cast Him out. You take this promise in its broadest sense. And it means for no reason, under any circumstances, for no cause, at any time. Now you think of all the things that keeps you from Christ, keeps you from praying to Him and coming to Him. Think of all the things that keeps you from coming in. There's a lot, isn't it? But here's the promise that you need to encourage you to come to Him. Because He's given you this promise. Upon your coming to Him, no matter who you are, no matter how long it's been since you came, no matter what circumstances you find yourself in, you come to Him and you've got this promise. I will in no wise cast you out. There's no reason that I'll cast you out. I'll never cast you out at any time. And He never will. There's one thing about the Lord, two things about the Lord. One is He cannot lie. And if He makes this promise, you can take it to the bank, Spurgeon said. This is a check, you can take it to the bank and cash it in. He cannot lie. And He cannot fail. He'll never cast you out. What a precious promise this is. What a precious promise. When our faith is weak, our understanding is darkened, we feel so unworthy, bring this promise with you to encourage you. And you think of this. Your being accepted is not because of anything found in you. Your not being rejected is not because of anything that's in you. You're accepted because it's in Him. Because of Him. That's encouraging, isn't it? I won't cast you out, but Lord, look at me. I ain't casting you out. Lord, look what I've done. Lord, look how long it's been. I will not cast you out. Not because of who you are, but because of who I am. That's encouraging, isn't it? Look at another promise over in Acts chapter 10. Look at this in two different places. The Apostle Peter made this statement to the Gentiles when he first went down and preached to Cornelius and those gathered in his house. And the Apostle Paul preached it also in Acts 13. Look at both of these places. Look in Acts chapter 10 and look in verse 42. Acts chapter 10 and verse 42. Here's another promise. Acts chapter 10 verse 42. And Peter was speaking and said, "The Lord commanded us, the Lord Jesus Christ commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and of the dead. To Him gave all the prophets witness that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sin." Here's a promise. Whosoever believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ shall receive forgiveness of sin. And look how Paul put it when he went preaching in Acts chapter 13, preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the consequences of it. Look in chapter 13 and verse 34. Acts chapter 13 and look here in verse 34. "As concerning that He raised Him up, God raised up Christ from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore He said also in another Psalms, Thou shalt not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, he died, and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption, he never decayed. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Forgiveness of sins. It's a promise to all who believe. Forgiveness of sins. You know, when a man is born into this world, when anybody is born into this world as a baby, they begin to sin against God. And from then on, the sin just builds up like a mountain. I know little infants don't consciously sin against God. But you know, it sins anyway. When you see the little baby laying there and he's crying like he's dying and you pick him up and he stops, it's obvious he was lying to you just to get your attention. And you say, oh, precious little thing. He's a little sinner, isn't he? He's a little sinner. And you know something? The Bible had a sacrifice that they offered for the sins of ignorance. If you had sinned and you didn't even know it, you had to bring a sacrifice. And the Lord told Moses like this. He said, if a man sins and he wished it not, he was ignorant of it, yet is he guilty. Yet is he guilty. Somebody said, I didn't even know I did that. Yet are you guilty. And you shall bear your iniquity, the sin of ignorance. Even babies are guilty of it. And we just build up our sins. Sin against God. Sin against His law. Sin against His light. Sin against goodness. Sins against the gospel. Sin, sin, sin. And they just build up. And that's why God gave His law to bring us to the knowledge of sin. If the word spoken by angels were steadfast, and listen to this, every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward. That's why God gave the law. To teach us that when God judges sin and punishes sin, He's just. He's just. But you know what the gospel says? Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Oh, that's the most blessed truth, the most blessed promise, that whosoever believeth in Him shall receive forgiveness of their sin. It don't come through the merits of man. It don't come through any good works that we've done. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ, who died upon Calvary's tree and was punished for our sins. And it's on those grounds that God can send us this promise of forgiveness. All that believe in Him shall receive forgiveness of sins. That's the most precious promise. That's one of the most precious promises in all the Word of God. There's men who are ready to die and they'd give their fortunes if they could have their sins forgiven. They're so disturbed about going out into eternity, they so afraid they'd give everything they ever had if their sins were forgiven. I was telling Brother Larry the other day, most of you remember, Jackie Gleason. Remember big Jackie Gleason? And just not long before he died, I think he had cancer and the man was doing an interview. The man wasn't even a Christian. They were just talking. And he said, Jackie, I know you're sick. And he said, what's the diagnosis? He said, I'm dying. The guy said, well, how do you feel about that? He said, I am scared to death. He said, I'm afraid to face God. I'm afraid to face God. He would have given everything he ever earned as an actor to have his sins forgiven. As far as I know, he died that way. There's men who would give their body to be burned if they could have their sins forgiven. But the promise doesn't come through that means. It doesn't come by what we do or what we're able to offer or what we're able to promise. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ, through a childlike faith in His precious blood. All that believe in Him shall receive forgiveness of their sins. And that's a precious promise. A precious promise. One of the things that helped me off from coming to the Lord and having all my sins washed from my conscience was I kept trying to promise Him something. If you'll let me live, I'll do better. I promise you. Just don't kill me tonight. I prayed myself to sleep so many nights. Oh God, if you'll not kill me tonight, I promise you I'll do better tomorrow. I'll quit lying to my mother. And I'll do what my dad tells me to do. If you'll just let me live one more day. I went to bed guilty, got up guilty. God, don't forgive promises. Don't forgive sins on those terms. There's but one way He forgives sins. And that's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way, isn't it? And boy, it's broad. Did you notice how broad this was? Whosoever believeth in Him. It doesn't matter who you are, what you did, how long you've continued in your sins. Whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remissions of sin. Boy, that's a wide span, isn't it? Whosoever? Me? Lord, I've been your enemy all my life. Whosoever. I bet you this thief on the cross, could have used this promise, couldn't he? A man in his dying hours, dying in his sins. Whosoever believeth in Him. I don't care who you are. Whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of the sins. And look how broad this is. And by Him, all that believe, are justified from what? All things. All things. One of my favorite scriptures is Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. You are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised Him from the dead, having forgiven you all trespasses. Can you imagine that? Every sin you've ever committed against God, and there's so many, all forgiven. They're all washed away. You're justified from all of them. You're not guilty of any of them. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. As soon as a poor sinner believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know something? He's forgiven. He's forgiven of all his sins. All of them. There was a woman in the town. Everybody knew her. The Pharisee says she's a sinner in the town. There's no telling how many homes she had broken up. You wouldn't like this woman. Ain't no sense of us romanticizing this thing. I mean, she was just a sorry, low-down woman. If you saw her coming down the street, you wouldn't want her around your husband. She broke up all kinds of... She was a whore. She was a harlot. She was a miserable sinner against the Lord, and the Lord Himself said her sins, which are many. They're many sins. But she came down and got at the feet of the Savior. And she looked up at Him and believed on Him, and the Lord said, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. There's a lady caught in the very act of adultery. With another woman's husband. They caught her in the very act, her and the man. And they was ready to stone her. And the Lord Jesus said, any man condemn you? She said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. I forgive you all your sins. Isn't that amazing? And the one way to obtain that, brothers and sisters, but it's a sure way because there's a promise attached to it. Whosoever believeth in Him shall receive forgiveness of all their sins. The Lord Jesus loves to brag about this. It's not only a promise that He gives, but He loves to brag about it. I tell you why He likes to brag about it. When He makes a promise, He can fulfill it. He can fulfill it. I may keep on aggravating you until you say someday, Bruce, I'm finished with you. I put up with you. I've been patient with you, but you've just aggravated me. Would you please just get out of my face and leave me alone? I don't want to see you. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to hear you preach. I'm through with you. You may get that way. But I tell you this, brother and sister. When the Lord Jesus Christ gives you a promise of forgiveness, I don't care who you are, how you've grieved His heart, how you have offended Him, the instant you believe on Him, you are forgiven. He forgives you of all your sins. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. Especially if you're concerned about your sins. And you know there's another promise that's in eyeshot of this one. And it's just as true. The Lord Jesus told the Pharisees that kept on and was going to crucify Him and betray Him. He said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Here's the promise. You believe in Me, I forgive all your sins. You don't believe in Me, you'll die in your sins and you'll perish in your sins. That's what He said, isn't it? And you know that second promise is just as sure as the first one, isn't it? You've got that man that professes to be the vicar of Christ over in Rome, over in the Vatican. I'm here in Christ's stead. He's going to die in His stead. He's going to die in his sins if he don't come to Christ and believe on Christ as the only Savior of the soul. Now that's so, isn't it? These Jehovah Witnesses and these Mormons who deny the deity of Christ, and the Joel Osteens that deny the deity of Jesus and say it don't matter if He's God or not, those men are going to die in their sins if they don't come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as He is revealed in the Word of God. And those people in foreign countries and the tribes that's never heard the name of Jesus Christ, they're going to die in their sins if they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice for sin. Well, you've got your one promise that's precious. And that's forgiveness for every believer. Then you've got your other promise that condemns those who do not believe. And one promise is no more sure than the other. Whosoever believeth in Him. One of the complaints that they have against Calvinist preachers in our day, they said, you just don't preach the gospel free enough. Well, I'm a Calvinist preacher. I don't preach free will. I don't preach decisionalism and your choice and walking in awe and stuff like that. But I preach the gospel freely. I preach the gospel to every sinner and tell them, come and believe on Jesus Christ this very instant and you'll be saved. You'll have all your sins forgiven. And if you don't blame God. Don't blame God's electing grace. Don't blame God's providence. Don't blame Him. Blame yourself. Blame yourself. That's how freely I preach Christ. Come to Him. Believe on Him. And you'll be saved. You'll have all. That's the promise, isn't it? That's the promise. Why won't men believe it? Boy, that don't put man in a very good light, does it? Why ain't everybody believing this? Very few believe it. But they'll blame themselves. They'll blame themselves. Except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. There's another promise, thirdly, right along the same line as this one. It's a very familiar passage. Look over in 1 John chapter 1. I love this. This is a precious, precious promise. You're going to need this. You're going to need this promise. As you walk through this world, as a believer in Christ, as a child of God, here's one promise you're going to need. And it's a promise to those who already believe. Look at it in 1 John, look in chapter 1, and look here in verse 9. Look in verse 9. This is a promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, is that a promise? Is He good for that promise? Can you take this to the bank? Why do we need this promise? You say, Bruce, you just said all of our sins were forgiven. That don't mean we stopped sinning. I wish when we came to the Lord, we'd never sin again. And I may have thought that when I first came to Him, but it wasn't long I found out. You and I live in a dirty world, don't we? And I tell you, you walk through this world, you get the feet of your heart dirty. You get the hands of your soul and the eyes and the ears of your soul dirty. You're going to get dirty. I don't know of anybody that has walked through this world as a Christian who did not come at the end of the day and felt dirty. You just, not only what you heard when you were out, but what went on inside of you. And here's the promise. My dear child, I have opened for you a fountain. I've opened it to you on purpose for you to come whenever you sin and confess your sin and wash in this fountain. And He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. I'm amazed how this great apostle right here included himself. Did you notice that? You're this apostle. This was the apostle who leaned on Jesus' breast. Can you imagine him sinning against the Lord? That's hard to imagine. What would he have done? He was the apostle whom Jesus loved. And yet he talks about him sinning. Look what he said. If I confess my sin, he included himself. We are us. John, I don't even want to know what you've done. I don't want to know how you've grieved the Lord's heart with your sin. But I'm so glad that you told us that you were just like the rest of us. That you sinned too. And there was forgiveness for your sins. And there's forgiveness for the sins of every believer when they've dirtied themselves and dirtied their conscience. There's a fountain to come to. And here's the promise. He'll forgive you. He'll wash you from your sins. Is that a good promise or not? He included himself. And why does he write this? Look back in verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. If you try to go through this world as a believer, and the only joy you're going to have is, man, I hate sin. I haven't sinned. Oh, my goodness. If that's what your joy is based upon, it's going to be short-lived. But if you know that He's opened a fountain, and you know that He knows you're going to need it, and you go to Him and say, Lord, I've sinned against you. Lord, look what I've done. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive Him. Forgive Him. Boy, the Bible, it's been said this before, the Bible never hides the sins of the saints. You wonder why the Lord didn't hide David's sin when he did those awful sins, Solomon's awful sins, Noah got drunk. Lord, why would you even tell that on him? Peter denying you? Lord, why didn't you cover that up? I want you to know that I know you. I know you, and I know you need this fountain. That's why I don't cover it up. And you're going to need it. And come to it. And here's my promise. You confess your sins. I am faithful and just to forgive you your sins and wash you and wash you and wash you. There's no sense, brothers and sisters, going around carrying a load of guilt. There's no sense in doing that. And having your joy of your conscience disturbed. If He's promised forgiveness, come to Him for forgiveness. And believe His precious promise. Look at another one. Look at another one. Where did I get to? I think I've got the 4, didn't I? 4. Look in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. You think I get scattered out? Now, if I didn't have these notes, I'd be in every rabbit hole within a mile's radius. Look in Romans chapter 6 and look here in verse 14. Two passages of Scripture I want you to look at. And buddy, we're going to need this promise. I want you to look at this one. I want to read it. Then I want to turn to Micah chapter 7. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. Look at this. Sin shall not have dominion over you. The word means to lord over, to rule you. Sin shall not lord it over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Man, what a precious verse. What a precious verse. I was reading John Bunyan's Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, and he told about one thing that he experienced in his life. And if I remember right, he had this experience for weeks or maybe months. He was tempted to sell Christ. Everything he looked at, he sat down to eat and he looked at his food, and this overwhelming temptation came to him. Will you sell Christ for that? He'd go out to the barn and he would see his old horse. Would you sell Christ for that? Day after day, week after week, it was so heavy upon his conscience that finally he said, let him go if he will. Let him go if he will. And he said, when I said that, I just sank in darkness and almost despair. I have sold my master. I've sold my master. But it wasn't long the Lord showed him why he moved his hand and let sin have dominion over him. Showed him that he could not finally resist this temptation to sell Christ. And Bunyan said, he showed me that it's not in my own strength. It's not in my own wisdom and power. It's only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in me that sin does not have dominion over me. It won't lord it over you. It won't lord it over you. Why is that important? It's important because remember when you were the slave of sin? Remember when you used to try to stop doing certain things and just, you couldn't. You couldn't. You may have stopped them outwardly, but you were still doing them inside. You like that little girl the fellow was telling us about, his little daughter, that he said such a rebellious child. And he told her one day, sit down. And she just stood there. He said, I said, sit down. And she sat down and looked up at him. She said, I'm sitting in my body, but I'm still standing in my heart. That's the way we may quit a lot of things outwardly. We can't quit them in our hearts. And that's where the Lord looks. When He saves us, He said, that sin ain't going to have dominion over you anymore. How many sins, the habits that you had, and the Lord saved you, they were gone. We've all heard of the Lord saving drug addicts. The desire for drugs are gone. Drunks, men that have used God's name in vain, every other sentence, it's gone when He saves you. But we get in these temptations and we have these sins and this lust that comes to our hearts when we're believers. And we struggle against it and we can't overcome it. We pray about it and we wait and we cleave to this promise, Lord, you said sin will not have dominion over you. And we wait and only He can deliver us from that. But this is a promise. It will not have dominion over you. Look in this passage. Look in Micah. Look in Micah, the last verse in Micah of chapter 7. This is such a precious promise. I tell you one reason it's precious. You're going to have some temptations to sin, some lust. And just to be honest, here's the way I say it. You're going to have some lust that you want to start sucking on, like a little child sucking on an ice cream cone or something, and you can't get it out of your heart. And here's what you pray, what this old prophet of old hoped for and waited for. Look what he says in Micah chapter 7. It's 1009 page in my Bible. In verse 18, chapter 7, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage He retaineth not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. And look at this. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. This word subdue means to rule over, to bring into subjection. I will rule over your sins. I will subdue your sins in you. I tell you my own personal experience with this. Boy, I wouldn't tell you what trouble I'm having in my soul. You'd laugh at me. Some of you'd be disgusted at me. But I've been having a problem now for the last 3 or 4 months that I cannot shake it. You'd never know it by looking at me. You'd never know it by watching me. It's in my mind. It's in my conscience. And it's aggravating the dickens out of me. And here's what I'm waiting for. Lord, would you subdue this? Would you subdue my iniquities in me? Don't let this reign in my heart. I hate it. And I'm still waiting. But he's going to do it. Why? He promised. And maybe he's let me fell into this just to show me you can't do it in yourself. You cannot subdue your own iniquity. But he can. And that's the promise I'm waiting. We got professing believers today that's fallen into all kinds of sin. It's so sad. It is so sad what's going on in the professing church today. And some of them are using the excuse, I just couldn't help it. I just couldn't help it. That's sad, isn't it? He can help it. Christ in you, His grace in you can help it. Sin does not have to have dominion over any of us. That's the promise. Here's another one in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You probably don't even have to turn there. You know this too well. This is the fifth one. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. But this is a promise. We don't usually look upon this as a promise. But it is a promise. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Everything, all of these things that's going on in your life, it's all working to good. When it's all settled and done, it's going to be for your good. Now who but a wise, almighty God can make such a promise as that? How many people, I wonder, that's in this world that God has called into the kingdom of His Son? They truly love God. I think there's a bunch of them. We think sometimes we're the only ones left. Brothers and sisters, I think there's a lot of God's children in this world, in other countries. And can you imagine all the things that's going on in their lives? And God is working. He's working all of this to their good and for their good. And even promised that that's what He's doing. What kind of God is He? That's what I'm trying to... You can't get your hands around Him, can you? Every individual Christian, every individual believer has this promise that in your life, everything that you're going through is finally going to work out for your good. He's promised. He's the one that's performing it. Man, what a promise. And He'd have never made that if He wasn't good for it. We sang that old song. I don't know if I even remember it or not. All things work out for good, we know. Such is God's great design. He orders all our steps below for purposes divine. And listen, here's the advantage of this. This is the faith that keeps me still. It steals my heart. No matter what the test. No matter what I'm going through. For well I know 'tis best. He is working in everything in my life. The things that come on me suddenly, the things that turns my world upside down, the bad things with the good things. He's working it all out for my good. That's a promise. We know that all things work together for good. When I left Tennessee, I don't know if Joe did this or not, but when I was 20 years old, just turned 20 years old when I left Tennessee. And I found my old dog, and I cried like a baby. And I would have never left those hills unless I was forced to. And I thought, I'm getting out of here, and I've got to go get a job and work a while, and I'm coming back home. Never got back. But you know why I came up here? The Lord saved me. The Lord saved me. He called me. You remember Joseph? That's such a good story, isn't it? It shows how quickly a saint's world can be turned upside down. His dad sent him out to visit his brothers. Said, go check on your brothers. You haven't seen them a long time. They'll be glad to see you. And Joseph went over there thinking, boy, they're gonna hug my neck when they see me. As soon as they saw him, they said, let's kill him. This is our chance. Look, he got that coat. That coat his dad made him. Let's kill him. They threw him in the pit, tied him, threw him in the pit, cursed him. He's crying. What are you doing me this way for? You old dreamer, we're gonna kill you. And one of them said, Reuben said, let's don't kill him, let's sell him. They just sell him. They sold him down into Egypt as a slave. He got down there, and a man bought him, made him a slave in his house, and was accused of rape, and they sent him off to prison. For years he lay in chains. They hurt his feet in the stocks, the book of Psalms says. His feet swollen up. No doubt people were cursing him. He didn't even understand the language of Egypt. Thought he'd never see his dad again. And the word of the Lord tried him, the book of Psalms said. He was there in prison, shut up with no way out, until the word of the Lord was fulfilled. The word of the Lord tried him. What does that mean, the word of the Lord tried him? You know good and well that Joseph believed this promise. What he said when it all ended proved to us he believed this promise. He knew that this was working for his good. He just didn't know how. And he knew it was hurting him. But he had to live in the faith of this promise. Joseph, I'll work this to your good. Wait. Be patient. Live by faith upon me. And he did that for years. And finally the king sent, they shaved him, washed him, and put on new clothes. He exalted him to the throne, second in command. His brethren came down, he revealed himself to them. And here's what he said. You guys meant this for evil. You hated me. And you sold me into slavery, thinking you'd never see me again. You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. You think he believed Romans 8:28? That's all that supported him, brothers and sisters. And sometimes when your world turns upside down and you can't do anything about it, here's the promise to live upon. Though you can't do anything, your covenant God is working. And he's working on your behalf, and he gives you the promise. Live by faith in that promise. That God, who loves you and has called you to his eternal glory, is working. And in the end, it's all going to turn out for your good. If you're a child of God, if you've been called, if you're a lover of God, believe that promise. I know what the world's doing today. The world is professing to believe this. I heard a guy say just the other day, he said, I'm open to the idea, the concept that everything is working for good, even the things that seem to be bad. I'm open to the concept. This ain't a concept. This is the truth. This is a promise. And I don't care how open he is to the concept. He's an ungodly man, an unbeliever, and he cannot take this promise to himself. Who's this promise for? The called, according to his purpose. Those who love God, they believe this promise. And you're going to need it, aren't you? You think you're going to need it? We're going to need it. It's been a trying year, hasn't it? Been a trying year. Been more than a trying year for some of you. Been trying years for some of you. But you just wait until God's through with it. And I assure you this from His Word, and this is His promise, that He'll bring good out of it. It will all turn out well. You say, Bruce, why is this important? Because this is the faith that keeps me still. No matter what the test, and lets me glory in His will, for well I know 'tis best. Everybody turn on me tomorrow, put me in a pit, sell me, put me in prison. It's going to work for my good. It's going to work for my good. Sixthly, look at Hebrews. Two more, and I'll quit. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Boy, this is something we need. We need this as believers. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't go around coveting everything everybody else has got. The Lord will provide for you. And be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, this is His promise, I will never leave thee and I'll never forsake thee. Never, Lord, I'll never. This promise is given several times in the Scriptures, most of them in the Old Testament. Let me read some of them right quick. I would call your attention to every one of these passages where this promise is given. Those He gave it to, they were in trouble. Or they had a heavy task set before them. And the Lord gave them this promise. Remember Jacob fleeing from Esau who was going to kill him? And his dad said, go to Padan-Aram and get your wife from your relatives there. And he was on his way to Padan-Aram. Man, you know his heart was heavy. He was afraid. He was a mommy's boy. He'd never been away from home. Here he was out in the wilderness. And that night he saw this ladder extend. Angels going up and down on it. He had this dream. And here's what the Lord said unto him. Behold, Jacob, I am with thee. I will keep thee in all places where you go. I'll bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken unto thee of. And you know something? Took a while, 21 years later, he came back home to the land of promise. Joshua, when Moses died, Joshua was going to have to be the general to lead the children of Israel and fight their battles in the land of Canaan. Here's what the Lord said to him. There shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. You think he didn't need that promise? He did. Deuteronomy 31:6, the Lord gave the same promise to the children of Israel. God made this promise to them just before they went over the Jordan. Here's what He said. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He is with thee. He will go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And when Solomon was ready to build that great temple, one of the wonders of the world, this is what his father David left with him. Be strong and of a good courage, Solomon, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord thy God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until He has finished the work. And now he's ready to go back to heaven, our Lord is. He's standing there with his apostles, and he says, here's my commission for you. You go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. I want you to invade the heathen world. They're going to hate you. Some of them, they're going to kill you. They're going to stone you. I want you to go to every nation and preach the gospel. And I am with you always, even to the end of the world. What does that promise mean to us? Man, we got a duty too, haven't we? We got a road to walk too. And he says this to us, I will never leave thee. I'm not going to get you out here in the midst of the sea and leave you. I'm not going to find you in trouble and forsake you. I'm going to be with you. And you know, ain't that all that matters? You say, Bruce, what does it mean for him to be with us? Really, it don't matter. It don't matter, does it? If we know that he's with us and will never forsake us, that's all that matters. The Lord of glory, who has all power in heaven and earth, he is with me. The lover of my soul, the redeemer of my person, is with me and never forsake me. I was reading this story about this mother told about her little child, and she wanted to sleep with her mom because it was storming outside. And she went to sleep, and this thunderbolt just shut the house. And this little girl jumped up and screamed and said, Mommy! And she said, all I did was touch her and say, I'm your sweetie. She said she went right back to sleep. What did she need to know? Mommy was with me. Mama was there. That's all she needed to know. And all you need to know when you go through the waters and you go through the fire, if he's with you, you'll not be consumed. You'll not be overflown. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. One more, we'll close. Look at John chapter 14. Here's another promise. Here's the last promise, I guess, that you and I will need. John chapter 14. This is a very familiar passage, isn't it? John chapter 14. Here's a precious promise. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. Don't be worried. Don't be anxious. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe in me as the mediator between you and God. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a promise, isn't it? You know, it's fulfilled several times in our life. When you first come to Christ, as we mentioned a minute ago, didn't he receive you? He received you, didn't he? And you know something, you're going to die. Death's coming to every last one of us. And you know what he says to his children? I'll receive you. I'll be there to receive you when you die. Remember Stephen? They're stoning Stephen. He looked up to heaven and saw the Lord Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And what did he say? Lord, receive my spirit. You think the Lord Jesus received him? Well, sure he did. That's his promise. I will come again at your death. I'm coming for you. And I'll receive you. You think Stephen's with the Lord today? Sure he is. And when you come down to die, he'll receive you. And there's coming a resurrection. Resurrection of these bodies. When the Lord Jesus Christ himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise. They're going to rise. You're alive and remain. You're going to be changed into his glorious likeness. And the dead that's sleeping in the dust, physical dead, they're going to be raised and changed and glorified. And the Bible says they'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall they ever be with the Lord. What a promise. What a promise. I couldn't live without this promise, could you? Not in this ungodly world. This world that's ready to perish in its sins. How do people get through this world without the Lord? Without his promises? Facing death? Facing eternity? Oh, what a promise. I'm coming again, Bruce. And here's my promise to you. I'll receive you. I'm going to receive you. And where I am, you're going to be with me. Oh, what a promise. 7 promises, and you and I are going to need them. We're going to need them. Lord, we thank you, gracious Lord. Oh, what a God you are. What a Savior you are. There's no other God. You know not any, and you know everything. Oh, to make such promises, such gracious promises as these. Lord, you know we need them. And we're going to hold you to these promises. You've made them. And you've given us grace to believe them. And oh, give us grace now to hold you to these promises and to rest in them. You want to be held responsible. You want us to know that you've obligated yourself to fulfill all that you promised. Not one word will ever fail. And Lord, this is the faith that keeps us still. When we're tried sore, we don't know where to turn, what to do. We wait upon you that you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. Oh, we bless your name. Thank you for this dear people that's gathered here this morning. Oh, Lord, bless and strengthen. Bless and help. Put a desire in our hearts to be finished with this world and to look to the next and to take your promises and live upon them. Grant us this, Lord, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen. I want to try to sing one song I was looking at. We've never sang it before. I don't know the tune to it, but let's sing it to the tune of Amazing Grace. 327. 327.